We have recorded for us what has been termed the limited commission. In Matthew 10, 5 and 6, Jesus commissions his disciples out to go and to teach. And he tells them to not go in the way of the Gentiles, nor into any city of the Samaritans, but go only to the lost sheep of the tribe of Israel. And so we understand that as the limited commission. But during that limited commission, Jesus also gave the disciples power to be able to perform miracles. They were to heal the sick, to cleanse the lepers, to raise the dead, and they were to make sure that they were preaching as they went, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. During this limited commission, as Jesus was sending those disciples out, he was trying to get them to understand what was coming. He was preparing them. He was preparing them for the reactions of resentment that they should expect. The disciples were going about to do good. They were getting ready to go out to do the master's bidding. They were getting ready to go out and help people. They were going to be busy about God's business and the business of healing the sick, cleansing the lepers, raising the dead. Certainly they were going to be helping many people. They were going to be teaching this wonderful doctrine received from the master that the kingdom, the long-awaited kingdom, is now ready to come to fruition, that God was going to now bring that kingdom into existence, and that they were to go out and preach and teach this among all of those of the lost tribes of the sheep of Israel. But I'm sure they did not expect what the Lord was preparing them for. That they were going to be resented, that they were going to be hated, that they were going to be in a lot of trouble based on the teaching and the doctrine that they were going to be spreading. He was preparing them for the resistance they should anticipate. And he styled them as sheep among wolves. And the question is there any hope for sheep among wolves? A question I believe that you and I would have to answer. And this figure that Jesus gives as he tells them that they are sheep in the midst of wolves, it identifies the potential problem of Christians in every age living in and among a hostile generation, living in among those who do not love God, living in and among those who will do things that are contrary to his will, even to the point of hurting those that will teach them the truth. Jesus is actually in this text preparing them. And I believe that there are many things that you and I can learn, because as we recognize today in the 21st century, you and I are that generation of the righteous people who are in the midst of a hostile world. We are actually the sheep among wolves. Well, let's talk about sheep among wolves. In chapter 10, verse number 16, Jesus says that we must reach out. That's what he told the disciples, that they were to reach out. Read for me, if you will, chapter 10 and begin at verse number 16.
Behold, I send you out as sheep.
Listen. Hold on. I just want that first part. Mm-hmm. Notice first, as he talked to these disciples, as he commissions them, he said, behold, I send you forth. I send you out. And it is important, my friends, that you and I note the difference between the spiritual and the physical. Because Jesus' kingdom is spiritual. Jesus says his kingdom is not of this world. Even though the disciples misunderstood it, because even in Acts chapter 1, they are asking Jesus, Lord, will you now restore the kingdom to Israel? What were they thinking? That he was going to come and be some great military leader, and that he was going to remove them from Roman control, and once again the Jews were going to be dominant in the world. Not so. For Jesus' kingdom is a spiritual kingdom that is not of this world. Even those of us who profess to follow Christ, we are living in the world, but we are not of this world. You see, we are under the sphere of God. In the world is similar, we'd say that it is a sphere within a sphere. And we are that small sphere within the world that takes our cues from heaven. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. He did not intend, as you think about this figure, and the reason it's important that we understand the spiritual is because he did not intend to hide his sheep in the sheepfold. He actually said, I'm sending you forth. I'm sending you out. But where would our protection be? Would it not be in the sheepfold? But yet here Jesus is saying, I'm sending you out. Would a shepherd actually send his sheep out amongst wolves? You see, if you and I don't appreciate the spiritual nature of the kingdom, then this figure may not make any sense. But if we recognize the spiritual nature of Jesus' kingdom, then he says, I'm sending you forth. I am sending you out. I am not going to hide you in the sheepfold. I am not going to protect you, as it were, from physical harm. They were going to be in harm's way. The kingdom is a spiritual kingdom, which means our protection is spiritual, not physical. Boy, wouldn't it be good if folk understood that? You see, every time something goes wrong with folks physically, or someone suffers something physically, they act as if God should intervene, and if God does not intervene, then they question what God is doing. He never intended to intervene with everything regarding us physically, or the things that might hurt us, or different maladies and sicknesses and illnesses. He never intended. That's not the purpose of his coming. Or even when you look at the Old Testament, or you look at the New Testament, and you look at those who actually, or God was actually with them and protecting them and guiding them, it was even according to his own purpose and will. And some folks did get healed physically. Some folks did, God did actually move within and providentially got them to safety and things like that in accordance with his will. But not all men received that. Every disciple, barring John, is going to actually suffer martyrdom. And they were always at risk. How is it today when man gets sick physically, he believes that God is supposed to move in and do something? Otherwise, God is not God if he does not heal me, or if he does not fix this situation for me. My friends, we misunderstand the nature of the kingdom. You see, though some folks did get healed, all of those things that were done, was it not to show that God had, Jesus had the power, and that they should actually hear his word? Were they not going out to heal, and as they healed those folks' sicknesses and things of that nature, would those folks now understand that when they preach the kingdom, that they must be sent from God because of these abilities, because of these miracles? But not everyone would be healed physically. Not everyone would get fixed. And so we then recognize the spiritual nature of his kingdom, so that every man can reside under God's spiritual protection. He'll keep us spiritually. I believe Peter says in 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God, ready to be revealed until the last time. My friend, Jesus shows that his purpose of his kingdom was not physical. Look at Matthew chapter 9. Look at Matthew chapter 9. And notice this conversation with the scribes and the Pharisees in verses 11 through 13. Come on and read it for us, Brother Craig.
And when the Pharisees saw it, mm-hmm. they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?
Read.
When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of physician, but those who are sick.
They that be well have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. What is he talking about? Is he talking about physical maladies or spiritual sickness? Sin sickness. So if the Pharisees believe that they are already well, they have no need of the physician. But there is the great physician that is sitting there among them that can cure their spiritual maladies, that can heal them through the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the kingdom that is coming, if they would just adhere to and give way to the gospel. If they would open up their hearts and receive that gospel, they can be healed of their sin sickness. But Jesus says, I'm sitting with them because they are sick and they recognize their sickness. And because they understand that they're sick, then I've come. So that I might heal them. But if you feel you are in no need of healing, then I can't do you any good. They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. You go and learn what that means. I'll have mercy without sacrifice. My friends, listen. When it came to their physical problems, they were constantly at risk. Notice what Paul describes in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice as Paul describes their situation. Now, Paul obviously is an apostle who was born, as he says, out of due season. So he came last, of all as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. After he met him on the Damascus Road, and we read of that in Acts chapter 9. But listen, now here's the Apostle Paul describing his situation, kind of similar to what Jesus is saying as he commissioned those disciples out when he's in Matthew 10, when he says, "Behold, I send you forth." Now notice what he says in verse number 8 beginning.
"We are hard-pressed on every side." Hard-pressed
on every side.
"Yet not crushed."
Uh-huh.
"We are perplexed, but not in despair."
Read.
"Persecuted, but not forsaken."
Yes, sir.
"Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body."
Isn't that physical? Isn't the Apostle Paul talking about the things that they were suffering physically? And didn't Paul say he bare the marks of the body of the Lord Jesus? He describes as bearing the marks of the dying of the Lord Jesus in his flesh. And certainly Paul has suffered many things to the cause of Christ. Why didn't Christ stop it? Why didn't Christ step in? Why did he allow these things to happen? Well, in Matthew 10, he is actually preparing the disciples. These are the things that you're going to have to suffer. I'm sending you forth. Where are you going? You're going out among the wolves. What hope does a sheep have in the midst of wolves? They were constantly put at risk. Look at what he says in verse number 17. "For our light affliction," read,
"which is but for a moment,
uh-huh,
is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory."
Now, Paul says this as he moves into chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, where we know Paul is looking in view of eternity. And just before he gets to that, obviously there wouldn't have been a chapter break, so this would have continued on. Paul says, our light affliction, all these things we are suffering physically for the cause of Christ, it's not compared. It's not even worthy to be compared with what we're going to receive in glory. In 2 Corinthians 5, he leans on what we know, for we know that if our earthly house, this physical structure, were destroyed, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And so Paul recognized, even though this physical body is being crushed under the weight of these persecutions, and even though I'm bearing the marks of Jesus in my body, even though we are constantly at risk and thrown down and all these kind of things, by the grace of God, we are not out. And we know something, that even if they ultimately destroy us physically, we have something, we have a home, we have something that God has prepared for us. It's going to be all right. Paul was talking about living in view of eternity. He recognized the spiritual nature of the kingdom. And the spiritual nature of the kingdom, then his protection is spiritual, not necessarily physical. There will be times when God will do some things and will intervene to keep Paul away from harm's way, just so he can continue the task and finish the work that God has given him. But once that is completed, Paul will obviously give over to being martyred. He would write to Timothy, and he would tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 4. He said, "For I am now ready to depart. I'm now ready to be off, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith." And henceforth, once again, living in view of eternity, understanding the spiritual nature of the kingdom. Oh, that people could get that today. And maybe we worry so much about our physical maladies that when God doesn't enter in, we feel like he's doing something wrong. And here we are just getting sick. These folks were actually being persecuted. They were actually being beaten for the faith. And Jesus said, "I'm sending you forth," but you're going to have to recognize it's not going to be easy. There are some things you're going to have to suffer. You're going to deal with some things while you're going. You see, Jesus intends for the church in all ages to reach out. That's why Matthew 28, 18 through 20, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go where you're going, out into the world." Why? Because I got to send you forth. In every generation, you got to go forth. What you going to do? You're going to preach. You're going to teach. Now, we're not saying the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is here. And there are some folks among the premillennialists believe that the kingdom still hasn't come. Well, what is it our responsibility to do is to go out there and share with the world that the kingdom has come. And it is called the Church of Christ. It is in the world, and it has come. And we need to tell men to press and come on into it. You need to strive to enter the kingdom. That's what Jesus was telling his audience in his day. Strive to enter into that kingdom. You put forth every effort. get in that kingdom. Today, men need to do the same thing. They need to put forth every effort to come into this kingdom, into the church of Christ, so that they will, my friends, through faithfulness unto God in this day and in this life, will eventually give way to the eternal phase of the kingdom. 2 Peter 1, 10 and 11. My friends, listen. Paul would tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, 2. He said, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who are going to be able to do what? Teach others also. Christians, my friends, must go out. We must not do what Jesus never intended. He did not hide his sheep in the sheepfold. He sent them out. We have built a sheepfold to house the sheep. And even though we recognize that this is a place where we come and congregate and worship, we must not allow this to become the sheepfold where we hide away from the world and don't go out. We got to go out. Christians must associate with the world. Brother Dismick, I don't want anything to do with the world. I don't want anything. You got to have something to do with it. Go out to deal with them. There's a proper way to deal with them. There's an improper way to deal with them. But you go out to deal with them. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Got to go out. And we must associate with the world. How does it read in verse number 9 beginning?
I wrote to you in my epistle.
Uh-huh.
Not to keep company with sexually immoral people.
Read.
Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world.
How are you going to avoid them? They're everywhere. And Christians have to go out among them. How do you know that the person that's serving you at the grocery store, at the local grocery store, is not an adulterer? How do you know the person that you work next to in your cubicle at work is not an extortioner? In other words, we got to associate with them. Your boss may be crooked. We've got to associate with them. Why? Because that's what he intended, to send us out. We cannot go out of the world and avoid them altogether, but we are going to have to try to bring them to the kingdom, to Christ. Read on, if you will.
But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or reveler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person.
Now he makes a distinction between those who are Christians, those who are righteous, those who are brethren, those who are in the faith, versus those who are in the world. He makes a distinction here. So we need to go out and associate with those who are in the world. We may have to go out and get in close proximity with them from time to time in order to do them good. So you may have to go out to dinner and things of that nature, and you may have to try to talk to the person, and you may have to try to influence them to come to Christ. Those things are necessary. But it's not the same when you know a brother who's living in a wicked manner has committed himself to a lifestyle that is wholly against God, and he's going to do that and parade that in front of us. You see what Phinehas did to a man who came in front of them, didn't you? We're going to parade that woman in front of them after that plague began against them, and Phinehas took him, and he made sure he did something about both of them because of his zeal for God. Our zeal for God leads us to make sure that we withdraw from those who walk disorderly among us. And those who will live lifestyles that are not right before God, then we have to challenge them, and we have to deal with them. We have to judge those situations, judge them in love and righteousness, so that we can do them good in hopes to gain them back to Christ. But notice what he said about the world. Read the next verse.
What have I to do with judging those also who are outside?
For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? They profess no better, they know no better, and they are left to the judgment of God. But we must judge those that are within. So he lets us know that we still are going to have to reach out. We've got to get out there among the world in order to do them good. We cannot build a sheepfold and then hide here for safety. But that we must go out to bring them in. Now, go back to Matthew chapter 10. Go back to our text. He says, I'm sending you forth. But when he sends us forth, he says, we must remain sheep. Read verse 10, 16, start at the beginning and the end.
Behold, I send you out as sheep.
Listen, that's it. I send you forth what?
As sheep.
as sheep. You see how something like that just jumps out at you? I send you forth as sheep. You know what? When we go out, we have to remain sheep. In other words, we must continue to possess sheep-like qualities. You're going out amongst the wolves, don't become one. I've got a little picture up there that says there is a sheep in wolf's clothing. So often is the case that the church goes out amongst the world and we don't know how to exist among them. So we end up camouflaging ourselves and becoming like the world. There is no distinction. There is no difference. We talk like them. We look like them. We dress like them. We go to the same places as them. You know what? We're them. So Jesus, when he sent the disciples out, he didn't intend for them to become like the wolves. He says, I send you forth what? As sheep. Don't forget who you are and don't forget what you are. As sheep. You see, a wolf will be identified by its fruit. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7 and notice verse number 15 and verse number 16. What does the Bible say?
Beware of false prophets.
Listen, that word beware is the Greek word proseo. And it means to hold the mind towards. Beware, hold the mind towards these false prophets. Pay attention. Be cautious. Be suspicious. Sometimes we find ourselves being more suspicious of one another. My best friend, Brother Dismick, in the world, why aren't you suspicious of those friends? Why don't you suspect them? Why don't you watch them? Why don't you hold a mind toward them? See what they're doing. Watch and see. You know what? We turn around, and those of us who are in Christ, we can't trust anybody in the Lord. We suspicious. We suspect. We cautious about. But I don't let everybody know about me. I don't want folk in my business. Oh, we become very cautious about ourselves. But Jesus says, you know what? You need to hold your mind toward these false prophets, those who were responsible for foretelling future events, but they also taught the people regarding their duty, which is why they're referred to here as false teachers. You're going to foretell things to come, but you're also going to teach us our duty. You're a false teacher. So he says, beware of those false prophets that come to you what?
In sheep's clothing.
Uh-huh.
But inwardly they are ravenous wolves.
Beware of them. Suspect them. Try them. And when you discover them, have nothing to do with them. But why? Because they are wolves in sheep's clothing. You see, my friends, a Christian can be known by the fruit that he bears. John 15, verse number 1 through 5. And the fruit of the Spirit is something that should certainly be seen in the life of the Christian. Galatians chapter 5, 22 and verse number 23. So those of us who profess Christianity, my friends, if we're not careful, we might be found looking like goats in sheep's clothing. You remember what Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 25 as he shows those judgment scenes? And eventually he gets down there and he says that there's going to come a separation from the goats on the left and the sheep on the right. See, those who were hypocrites, who professed Christianity but were full of hypocrisy, there'll be goats in sheep clothing. And there may be goats in sheep clothing even in the church. But those false teachers who spread damnable doctrines, who create separation among God's flock, their teaching results in death and ruin of souls. Those folks are styled wolves in sheep clothing. And a wolf cannot, it's not possible for him to bear good fruit. Look at what Jesus, go back to Matthew chapter 7 and look at verse 17 and 18 and notice these wolves cannot, it's impossible, they can't bear good fruit. How does it read?
Even so, every good tree bears good fruit.
Uh-huh.
But a bad tree bears bad fruit.
Yes, sir.
A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit.
Mm-hmm.
Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them.
You know, he still has in consideration these wolves, these false prophets. And Jesus basically says, you know what? If you watch them long enough and you hold your mind toward them and you suspect them and you try them and you prove them, you will eventually see what they truly are. Because they cannot, it's impossible to bear good fruit. My friends, in the midst of these wolves, it must be obvious that Christ, that we in Christ are together. Must be obvious. In order for this to be the case, the sheep must remain sheep. You see, in the world of make-believe, there are many folks that can profess Christianity, even though in their works they deny him. See, that's what Paul writes to Titus in Titus chapter 1, verse number 16. He says they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work reprobate. A wolf will not bear the fruit of peace. It will divide and destroy. And you know what has been the church's problem for a very long time? The church's problem has been identifying these wolves. Because we have failed to identify the wolves, they divide us. And they conquer. And they destroy. And when the wolves get in here, how long before them wolves have some folk leaving the church never to return again to the ruin of their souls? Well, it's because they cannot bear fruit. And anytime you get folks in among you and they start dividing us, and they start pulling little factions over here, they start standing off and start getting little folks to follow them and things like that, that's a wolf in sheep's clothing. You need to identify that wolf and get him out from among you. So what Jesus essentially says to these disciples is you must recognize the danger. Look at chapter 10, 16 again. Y'all still with me? I'm almost done. I'm making one more point. I got six. I'm making one more point today, and I'll make three more tonight. You coming back? So you heard that song before, huh? Matthew 10, 16. Begin again at the beginning.
Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves.
All right. Now, we've gone a little further. Behold, I send you forth as sheep, remain sheep, in the midst of wolves, so you must recognize the danger. Jesus would say, be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You got to pay attention. Recognize the danger. That's what he means by wise as serpents. It's going to be dangerous out there, so you're going to have to be aware. You're going to have to recognize it. And if you could, I just want you to do something with me now. I want you to pretend like the Apostle Paul was here. And I'm not Paul, but let's pretend he was here. I'd be sitting where you're sitting. And Paul was saying, okay, he came in and we're going to hear this man. This man is coming to speak to us. And he is literally trying to recruit us for the cause of Christ. And he comes and he says, all right, I need volunteers. Anyone who wants to join our cause. But let me tell you what you're in for. And he tells us. Let's read it in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's see what Paul would say to us as he recruits us for the cause of Christ. Paul says, anyone who would like to be, let him come forth. What does he say beginning at verse number 9?
For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed, and beaten, and homeless. And we labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now.
Listen. You imagine the Apostle Paul standing here before us and saying, hey, if anybody would like to be appointed to death. You know, the Apostle Paul, obviously he looks at the situation where they brought these folks in these arenas, these gladiators and all these kind of things. They obviously made these folks get in there with animals at times and among each other with gladiators. And so you keep getting thrown in that arena, sooner or later your ticket going to get punched. So he says, we are appointed to death. Anybody like to be appointed to death? Made a spectacle? Is there any among you who would like to be considered a fool? That's the way the world would view you. Despised. Don't mind being without food and water at times. Because we're hungry. Scantily clad. We don't have clothes. We are naked. We need volunteers. Every now and again, you're going to find yourself being buffeted, which means to be struck with the fist. And if you don't mind, you won't really fit in. You won't have a dwelling place, a certain dwelling place. You won't fit in. If anybody don't mind being reviled, persecuted, the off-scouring of the earth. That Greek word is perisoma. Something brushed all around to rub or off scraping. Any of you ladies ever had something on your dishes and you were trying to get it off and it didn't want to come off? Some dried up cheese or something like that. You know, something get on that plate and you just can't get it off. And you know, even on your pots and pans, and we run hot water and stuff like that. We got the dish soap. We drop it down in there because we can't get it off, and we let it soak. And then when it gets through soaking, you come and you still can't wash it off. So you know what you got to do? You got to go get a scouring pan. We used to call them steel wool. They still got steel wool. See, I don't wash dishes no more. When I had children, I graduated. You know, I try not to wash them as much as I can. But then you get a steel wool pad and you scrape and you scrape and you scratch until you finally get that thing off. You wanted it cleaned. Why? Because it's an eyesore. It bothers you. You're not going to serve anyone on your dishes and you got that kind of stuff on there. You got to get that stuff off. So Paul says, when the world views us, they see us like filth and something to be scraped and rubbed off. Wow. We're a big eyesore to the world. And we need to be scraped off. That's the way the world views us. So Paul says, the off-scouring of the earth, filth and grime, that the world would just assume do away with? If you'd like to join us, please come forth. Please line up. How many of us will join that? Jesus says, you need to recognize the danger. I believe in another place, Jesus said we need to count up the cost, right? This life of Christ ought to cost us something. But we must recognize the danger. The danger of what? Conformity. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what that is perfect and acceptable will of God. He did not send wolves to deal with other wolves. Some people believe that the only way you can deal with a wolf is with wolf-like behavior. I've heard Christians say to me that sometimes you just got to curse folk out because that's all they understand. I've heard Christians say it to me. And maybe none of us are bold enough to say it, but maybe we have that mentality. But he didn't send us out there. He didn't send wolves out to deal with wolves. He sent sheep in the midst of wolves. You see, when we go out and we don't continue to be like sheep and we conform to the world, this says to God that we have no faith. We basically say, I don't believe you. I don't believe that what you're telling me will work. Isn't that what Moses, that's what got Moses in trouble in Numbers chapter 20, verses number 7 through 12? Wasn't Moses told to speak to the rock and he got upset and he hit the rock, smote the rock twice, messed up God's type? And as a result of that, God said, because you believe me not, Moses, it don't matter how you view the situation, this is how God sees it. That's what's important. Jesus says, be a sheep among wolves. We say it will not work. And when we do that, we say, I don't believe you. And that shows a lack of faith. Jesus knew what he was doing when he sent us out as sheep among wolves. Not only the danger of conformity, but the danger of friendship. James says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Hostility. Whosoever therefore shall be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. He did not send you out there to become the world's best friend. Some folk believe if you can't beat them, join them. That's an old saying. Can't beat them, join them. But he didn't send us out there to befriend the wolves. He sent us out there to try to bring as many as we can to the cause of Christ. The danger of being spotted, finally, James 1:27, pure religion, undefiled before God and Father is this. Visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keep oneself unspotted from the world. Christians must keep themselves pure in character, even though we are out there in the midst of wolves. Very difficult to do when your main companions are polluted. Paul says, don't deceive yourself. Be not deceived. Evil communications or associations corrupt, my friends, good morals. What chance does a sheep have among wolves? Well, we'll find out tonight. What chance does a sheep have among wolves? But we must know that Jesus sent us out. He did not keep us in the sheepfold. He said, I'm sending you out. The church must continue to go out in every generation. And he says, when I send you out, I'm sending you out as sheep. While we go out among the wolves, we must remain sheep. We must keep our sheep-like qualities. We must not conform and become like them. I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. While we're out, we must recognize the danger. And we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. If you come back tonight, I'll show you some other things about the wolves. Not only do we recognize the danger, we're going to have to recognize the wolves. We got to know who they are. And when we recognize the wolves, we're going to have to know where they are. Where are the wolves? If I asked you that today, how would you answer? Well, I'll tell you tonight exactly where they are, where they're located, where you can find these wolves. And then finally, we'll find out what hope there is with sheep among wolves. How can we maintain ourselves in the midst of these wolves? If you're here tonight, or here this morning, rather, and you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can become one of his sheep. You can enter into his sheepfold. But just know this, once you enter in, my friends, we still got to go out and we got to bring others in. But the blessedness is to be able to be in the sheepfold with the great shepherd. You do that by believing in his son, in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, and repenting of your sins, confessing his sweet name before witnesses with no shame that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, just like the eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Then submit yourself to baptism, to be buried with him in that watery grave in the likeness of his death, burial, resurrection, and when you rise out of that water, to walk in the newness of life, having contacted the wonderful blood of Jesus Christ that was shed in his death. And when you go down the water buried in his death, my friends, dying to the love and the practice of sin, you rise out, my friend, to be a new creature. You now can walk and live like Christ. Be faithful, Revelation 2:10, until the time of your death. Whether the world starts to persecute us and lead to our death or whether we die, either way, just be faithful. He said, I'll give you a crown of life. That's a promise that he has given to all of us. And Jesus has been preparing a place for 2,000 years. I can't wait to see it. What about you? He's coming back to receive that people who have prepared themselves as he's prepared for us a place. If you want to respond to this gospel in gospel obedience, do so right now as we stand and sing the invitation song.